Good evening. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 143. 143, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Would you stand with me as we sing? All right. All right, on the first. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love. Verse number 3, he took my sin and my sorrow and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom the glory face I at last shall see, be my joy through the ages, sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Father, thank you for your wondrous love and for the way that you provide for us. And just continue to meet the needs that we have. Lord, thank you for the promise that we have that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to love you in ways that we can't comprehend or will never be able to love you most. But Lord, we're grateful for the way that you love us and how merciful you are. Continue to be with us as we sing. Uplift our hearts and encourage each other as we sing together. We pray in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. 129, I am his and he is mine. 128.
Love with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Heaven above is soft and blue, earth around is sweet and green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs are full, flowers with deeper beauty shine. In a love, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. but to our God, and I shall be, I am his and he is mine.
Very good. 135. Before I loved him, he loved me. 135.
Lost in the darkness, I stumbled alone, far from the sun of day. Then Jesus found me and made me his own. He drove my darkness away. Before I loved him, he loved me. Before I he found me. Before I sought him, he sought for me. Yet Jesus cares for me. Chilled in the shadows, I wandered in sin, far from the warmth of the light. Then Jesus found me and changed me within, kindled his love in the night. Before I loved him, he loved me. Before I found him, he found me. Before I sought him, he sought for me. Yes, Jesus cares for me. Now in the sunlight I follow his word, through every trial and test. He is my Savior and he is my Lord. Gladly I give him my best. Before I loved him, he loved me. Before I found him, he found me. Before I sought him, he sought for me. Yes, Jesus cares for me.
141. Don't sing this song that often. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the windness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There is welcome for the sinner, and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but a simple, we should take him at his word, and our lives would be all sunshine in the sweetness of our Lord.
And one more. Pastor speaking on God's measureless love. The love of God, 130. 130. Would you stand with me as we sing again on these three verses?
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's ray, the saint and angel song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saint and angel song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and would the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Maggie.
One verse in the song that we sang, there's a wideness in God's mercy, struck me tonight as well. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. We're never going to wrap our mind around the measureless love of God.
Yeah, that's what we want to talk about this evening from Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, turn there to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to read verses 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your measureless love, broader than the measure of our minds. As we look into your word this evening, give us a better understanding of that wonderful love that you have displayed and demonstrated to us through the giving of your Son. Well, thank you for this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians while he was in prison. And it was his purpose to remind the believers, and I think us today, of the spiritual riches that we possess in Jesus Christ. And as he writes this third chapter, he reminds the believers of their enlightenment by the truth of God's word. Go back with me to verse 1. And I want to read through verse 9 here. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding these believers of their enrichment by the truth of God's word. And you know, as we stand before the word of God, as we listen to it, as we read it, as we meditate upon it, as we study it, as we memorize it, it's going to enrich our life when we heed it, when we know that this is the authoritative word of God. It didn't come to us through human reasoning, as I was mentioning to Mike this evening. It didn't come to us through human intuition or experience. It came to us by the revelation from God himself through his Spirit. And what a blessing to have before us the authoritative word of God. And it enriches and enlightens our life. He also reminded them of their ennoblement through God's manifold wisdom, his majestic purpose, and his marvelous love. And that's what you read in verses 10 through 13. Let me read those verses. To the intent, or for this purpose, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He wanted to remind these believers of the manifold wisdom of God, the majestic purpose of God, and the marvelous love of God. And those are great truths for us to meditate upon as well. That God has provided for us wisdom for living each day. He's provided for us a purpose, a reason of why we are here upon this earth, and that is to bring glory to his name. And he's demonstrated and displayed his marvelous love to us as well in the giving of his son for our salvation. But he also wanted to remind them of their enablement through their relationship with the Father. That's what we read in verses 14 through 21. And I'll read that. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So in this enablement that has at its very foundation the measureless love of God, we want to focus upon that this evening for just a few minutes here. This enablement, notice, is channeled through the indwelling Son of God. We read there in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Once in history, a man lived here upon earth who was God manifested in the flesh, a man inhabited by God and man as God always intended him to be. And for some 33 years, he lived and he moved and he had his being among us, among humanity. And for about 12,600 days, he walked and talked, he laughed and cried, he worked and played, he rubbed shoulders with people, he experienced pain and pleasure, he dealt with pressures, was tempted and tried, and lived with all of those human limitations, all without what? All without sinning. He went about doing good, performing miracles for others, but never for himself. He could have commanded stones to be made bread when he was hungry there in the wilderness. He could have come down from the cross and called upon 10,000 legions of angels to deliver him from that cross, but he didn't. Satan put him to the test to see if he would spoil God's redemptive plan by using his deity to override his humanity. See, Christ's public ministry began and ended on the same note of temptation. In the wilderness, Satan taunted and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. In other words, he was saying to Jesus, use your deity to put an end to your suffering. Why be hungry as a man when as God you can work a miracle? And there at the cross, passers-by reviled him. You remember what they said? If thou be the Son of God, the very same words that Satan used in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself. Aren't you thankful that he didn't do that? Because he wanted to save you and me by his sacrifice on the cross. So they were saying, use your deity to put an end to your human suffering. But Jesus did not come here to spare his life. He came here to give his life. So in his character, in his conduct and conversation as an infant, a child, a teenager, a young man, a man in the prime of his life, at all times, in all places, under all circumstances, whether it be at home or in the school or in the temple, at work or at play, on the highway, as a brother, as a friend, as a neighbor, as a babe in Bethlehem, as a child of Mary, as the carpenter of Nazareth, as the preacher from Galilee. Jesus Christ lived on human terms, completely yielded to his Father's will. Never less than God, and at the same time never more than man, the God-man. He was content to live on our terms. So filled and anointed and led by the Spirit of God, joyful in all things, wholly yielded to his Father, he demonstrated what God had in mind when he created man. His sinless life was filled with love for God and love for others. And so this Jesus, Paul says, still lives. He not only lives in glory at the right hand of God, he also lives in us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Christ takes up his abode in our hearts by faith. The hearts of believers are his home. Our bodies, we're told, are his temple. And so the truth of Christ's indwelling presence is beyond question. The transmission of Christ's indwelling presence really hinges on our faith. That is, our willingness to believe that he is dwelling and it's a fact in our life. And we turn over the control of our life to him. And this enablement to be like Christ comes from him. His life, not ours, produces in our character, in our conduct, in our conversation, what people will recognize as genuine Christianity. And he will fill our life with love, love for God and love for man. And so this enablement is channeled first of all through the indwelling Son of God. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But it's also channeled through the indescribable salvation of God. And that we read there in the last part of verse 17 through verse 19, the first part, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Most people, when you ask them the question, what is love, they have a sentimental view of what that is. The Bible doesn't ignore the emotional side of love, but it is emphasizing the volitional side of love, an act of the will. Love is not something that we add to our Christian life as time goes on. Love is the root and the foundation of the Christian life. There are two contrasting spheres here in verse 17 to illustrate the importance of a right start. The world of the biologist and the world of the builder. You see, a bulb grows and a building grows or is constructed, but they grow in different ways. They have one thing in common. They both must have a right start. And so we find here the experience of God's love in verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. There's the illustration. Rooted, the plant illustration of the biologist illustration, and grounded, which would be the building illustration. A plant will not grow unless it's rooted in the proper soil. Those of you who like to plant flowers and maybe a garden, you know this is true. You have to have the proper soil in order for the plants and the crops to grow properly. And Paul viewed love as the soil in which all Christian experience must grow. And if our service to God and others lacks love, guess what happens? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And it produces nothing. If our Christian lives are not rooted in love, they're going to wither and fade. So love, the soil of the soul, provides the nutrients necessary to sustain a fragrant, fruitful Christian life. God's everlasting love is what Christ exhibited in his life and death, and if we are rooted in that love, his love will be produced in us. So there's the biologist's illustration, the builder illustration. The foundation, which I believe is biblical love, must be solid or the building is going to collapse. That word grounded, it relates again to the foundation of a building. Speaking of the man who built his house upon the rock, you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? The rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It had a solid foundation. And Jesus is using that illustration to say, so is everyone who obeys and heeds the word of God in his life. No matter how great a Christian organization we build, no matter how efficient, no matter how seemingly successful we are, no matter how imposing a church building we erect, if those efforts are not grounded in God's love, they'll amount to nothing. Some years after Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the Lord Jesus had to warn this same church. You remember the warning in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Let's turn there for just a moment. Revelation 2. Notice the warning that Jesus gives to this church at Ephesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Well, those are wonderful words of commendation to what this church was like. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. And so love needs to be the basis of the life of a church. Love for God. Love for each other. Love for the lost. Even love for our enemies. God's love must be experienced. We see the examination of God's love in verse 18, going back to Ephesians 3, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Is it possible for us to express God's love in finite terms? It's pretty difficult. I mean, we try, and that's okay. Hymns have been written about the love of God. We have many books that have been written about the love of God. We've got many passages in the Word of God that speak to us about it. If we use length, we create a line. If we add breadth, we create a surface. If we add depth, we create a solid. But how can we add height? Height and depth are really two different directions within the same dimension. Height probably symbolizes a spiritual dimension to help us in comprehending the love of God. And so let's look at this for just a moment, the length of God's love. Here are some questions to ask ourselves. How long is God's love? How long is God's love? Was it when we first loved him? Oh, not according to 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. Was it when we first responded to the call of the Spirit of God to turn and repent from our sin and trust in the Savior? Was it when we were born? Was it when he created man and first saw us in Adam? Was it when he made the worlds? When he planned a planet to be our island home in space? Was it when he first decided to create us, knowing that if he acted in creation, he would also act in redemption? So when did God's love start? It never started. It has always existed. It's everlasting. Eternal as God is eternal. And when will God stop loving us? Well, if we're disobedient and fall into sin and bring shame and dishonor to the name of his son, will he stop loving us? No. What if we keep on sinning? What if we exceed the 70 times 7? No, God will never stop loving us. It is an everlasting, unconditional love. That's the length of his love. What about the breadth of his love? How wide is God's love? It's wider than the sea, wider than the world, wider than the universe. And so when God demonstrated his love by becoming a man and living on earth, that love was not narrow, wasn't prescribed by creed or custom. He loved the rich young ruler. He loved the woman who was caught in adultery. He loved Nicodemus. He loved Zacchaeus. He loved Judas, who betrayed him. He loved Caiaphas and Annas, the scheming political priests who judged him during a trumped-up trial in the dead of night and used their cheap tricks to try to get him to incriminate himself. He loved even Herod, who murdered John the Baptist and who mocked him. He loved the poor, weak, self-seeking Pilate who was torn between justice and ambition. He even loved Nero, Hitler, Stalin. And wonder of wonders, he loves us as well. And so his love is wide enough to embrace everyone. What about the depth of God's love? How deep is his love? Christ came down from the towering battlements of heaven to the dark recesses of a borrowed tomb. He came from the glory of heaven to Galilee, was content to be raised in this despised provincial town, to be known as a carpenter's son. He tread the long and the lonely road from Galilee to Gethsemane, where he wept his heart out over the horror of our sin, the torment of the approaching cross. And there from Gethsemane, he went to Golgotha to be bullied and baited and falsely accused and scourged and exposed as an object of derision. Plunged into the eerie darkness of that midday midnight, when as our sin bearer, he was abandoned by God, crushed beneath the weight of the sins of the world. And from the cross, went to the grave and How deep is God's love? Love took our Savior all the way from glory to the grave. And he was raised again that third day. Amen? He didn't stay in the grave. What about the height of God's love? How high is Christ's love? Well, he's ascended to glory. He's sitting now at the right hand of the Father. And in those heights, Christ reigns in splendor and brightness beyond that of the noonday sun. There he is adored. There he's worshipped and praised by the sinless sons of light who throng around his throne. And one day we're going to join them in that heavenly choir. Will Jesus forget us now that he is there in the throne of the universe with galaxies swirling around his feet and 10,000 times 10,000 angels hanging on his words, rushing to do his will? No, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Joseph, you remember this back in the Old Testament, who was unfairly imprisoned by the captain of Pharaoh's guard on false charges brought against him by the man's own wife, was forgotten in prison. He ministered to the cupbearer of Pharaoh, also in prison, assured him that he need have no fears, for he would soon be lifted up and exalted again. And he said to that man, "When it is well with thee, think of me." And the cupbearer was restored to his former position. Yet, says the Spirit of God, in Genesis 40 and verse 23, he did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Jesus will never forget us. We're already seated with him in the heavenly places. We read that in chapter 2, and I think verse 6. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he has promised, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So we go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. We may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height of the love of God. What about the exhibition of God's love? Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You and I can know the love of Christ. And that love surpasses creature love. What can we say about a love that is stronger than death? What can we say about a love that many waters cannot quench? What can we say about the love that will never let us go? What can we say about that love that suffers long and is kind? What an exhibition of the love of God. Years ago, there in Britain, D.L. Moody met a young man by the name of Henry Morehouse. And he was fascinated by the great evangelist. This Morehouse begged Moody a favor. He said, Mr. Moody, if I come to Chicago, will you let me speak in your church? Not thinking it likely that this young man would ever come to Chicago, Moody agreed. And sometime later, the young man knocked on Moody's door there in Chicago. He said, "Hello, Mr. Moody. Do you remember me? I'm Henry Morehouse. I've come to speak in your church." And reluctantly, Moody made the arrangements. "Never mind," he assured his deacons, "it will only be for one service. He can't do much harm in half an hour. In any case, I'll get up afterward and put things right." Well, that night, Henry Morehouse preached on John 3:16. He spoke of God's love with the power of the Spirit of God behind every word. And Moody was deeply moved. The church leaders asked this young man to preach again and again. And he preached every night for an entire week. And his text was always the same, John 3:16. Moody had never heard preaching so powerful. Morehouse became known as the man who moved the multitudes. The last night came, and again, the young visitor announced his usual text, and he said, "I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder and could climb that shining staircase until at last I stood in the sapphire pavements of the city of God. Suppose I were to seek out Gabriel, the herald angel, and were to say to him, Gabriel, you stand in the presence of God. Tell me, how much does God love the world? I know exactly what he would say. He would say, Henry Morehouse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves the world. What an exhibition of God's love. This is also channeled through the infinite sufficiency of God. And we see this in verse 19, the last part of the verse, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The infinite sufficiency of God. I am thankful again that we not only have an inspired word, but we have a sufficient word. We don't need anything else. God has given that to us in order that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And God himself is the source of our enablement. Right up to the measure of the fullness of God. That's hard to understand. Beyond our understanding. Yet Paul prayed here for these believers that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Boy, that would be a great prayer for us to be praying for each other. That we would see this enablement that God has provided for us. That we would have the fullness of God in our life. Notice also the scope of this enablement. And I've mentioned this before. What a doxology here. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Inexhaustible power we find here. It's inexhaustible in its ability. God is able. And I mentioned it before, I think not too long ago, that he builds upon the ability of God here. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it is available to us as well. As he says there in verse 20, according to the power that works in us. An inescapable purpose for all of this. When we meditate upon the measureless love of God, we're going to go to verse 21 and say, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's an inescapable purpose that we have. Our lives should glorify him personally. Our lives should glorify him publicly. Our lives should glorify him perpetually. This is something that ought to be the daily occupation and focus of the child of God. I want to bring glory to your name, Lord, in how I live my life today. And it's throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Boy, Paul comes to just a wonderful conclusion. But he takes us and the believers here at Ephesians from the spiritual realm of wonderful truth, and he brings it down to practical living beginning in chapter 4. We'll not be able to get into that this evening, and maybe sometime we will be able to do that. But what a measureless love has been demonstrated by God in the sending of his Son to die for us on the cross. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you that you have given to us a measureless love. And I pray, Lord, that we would be quick and ready and always focused upon that truth as we seek to glorify your name day by day, because you are worthy of that worship, that adoration, and that glory that our lives may bring to you. As we live in obedience to your precious word, and as we respond to the measureless love that you have demonstrated to us, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.